I want us just to, where you sit, just let's just close our eyes, and I just want us to be still, and just let the Lord just speak to you. Just, and we're always in a hurry, you know, we must make things happen. Just let's be still for a minute or two, and let's see what God tells you. Now, don't just sit on your blessed assurance and dream. Look to Him. Speak to Him. Say, Lord, show me, speak to me, help me. Give me perception tonight. Yeah, Lord, we're just so grateful that you rescued us. We're so glad, Lord. Thank you. We belong to this magnificent thing called your church. So grateful to you. Thank you that you pour your love into our hearts by the Spirit. And we receive that tonight, Lord, as we open our hearts to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, pour that love in. And let us be good receivers tonight of you and of the word and of your presence, and not strive in any way, just to know that you love to come. You love to come and minister to your people. So we open our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts to you and we pray. Won't you come and help us glorify the one, the only one who's worthy of all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This little boy was riding with his dad, and what a player you are. Yeah, is it open? So I've got bad fingers when I can't open it.
That's fine.
Thank you very much. It wasn't being rude, see? You forgive me. Thank you so much. God bless you. he was in the back of the car, and his dad was driving along, and he was very quiet, and his dad said to him, "Are you okay, boy?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I'm just thinking." He said, "What are you thinking?" He said, "I'm thinking, who told you how to drive before you met Mom?" That's called perception. So in his little mind, he thought if you sit next to somebody that's driving, you have to help them. Because, you know, moms do that. Hey, wives do that. Don't turn here, turn there. No, I'm turning. My late wife, I'll tell you a story, true story. She was doing a driving test in Port Elizabeth. And she was very nervous. And she was with a traffic cop. And he said, "Okay, turn here." And she said, "You've got to give me ample warning," and drove past. So I don't know if he was impressed or scared, but he gave her a license. That's called perception. And Jesus said we must become like little children to receive, to inherit the things of the kingdom. This little boy was dropped at Sunday school like lots of people used to do. The parents didn't go to church. And it was an hour, and so it was a free time. We go and get a coffee. And she picked him up afterwards, and she said, "So what did you learn this morning?" He said, we learned about this guy, Moses, Mom. And she said, "And she knows the story, so she thinks, well, let me hear him." She said, "What about him?" He said, "Gee, an amazing guy, Mom. He took this whole army, and there was another army chasing them. And they got to this, like a sea thing, you know, like a big sea, and they had a problem because they couldn't get across, so he called the army engineers together and they built a bridge over the sea. And then all his army went over the bridge, and when they got to the other side, he sent the demolition guys on, and when the other army was on the bridge, they blew the bridge up and the other army drowned." She said to him, "Gee," she said, "is that the way your Sunday school teacher told you the story. He said, Mom, if I tell you the story the way she told me, you'll never believe it. And that's what happens with the life of the Spirit. Things happen in the life of the Spirit of God that go beyond understanding. We can't work them up. I was speaking to Nikki just beforehand about getting a touch from God. And you can't explain it. You can't describe it. It's like eating a bar one, you know. And somebody said, looks good, do you want a bite? Yeah, and then he tastes or she tastes what you've got. I gave them the other end that I was not biting on. Stop being People, you see how you mess up my stories. Gee, man. So you've got to taste. You've got to taste for yourself. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And God wants to do things in our lives and in our hearts. I've got some quotes which are just so amazing that I found. My notes are amazing tonight. Impressive. Where are they now? Did I write it down? There you go. How's this for a quote? The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men or women, people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans. He anoints people. People of prayer. Have you heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? Okay, he wasn't he didn't have a doctorate in theology. He was a medical doctor. And he wrote this. He said this, if it was possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, good word for me, I practiced it before I came, I would put him under the stimulants chapter, because that's where he belongs, the Holy Spirit. And that's the life of God that we have got to keep embracing. We've got to keep, like you had time last week. Now, let me also say this. Last week was last week. I would love it to happen like that again. But God's a creative God. God doesn't do the same thing twice. For God, that's boring. Because God's very creative. But we get stuck, and that's where we get methods. So last week, Jacques said this, did that, did this, and pow. Okay, so next week, Jacques, come, do this, do that, nothing. What did we do? Did we sin? No, God's creative. God's a creative God, and He doesn't want us to rely on what was, because He's not the God who I was. He is I am. Can you say amen? There's another one. Here it is. Some people think that they are losing time if they wait on God for His power. And so they go and work without unction. I love that old word, unction. D.L. Moody, this one. They are working without any anointing. They are working without any power. They are foolish. And in our world today, I was speaking to someone else, JJ, I think. There you go. I'm good with names, eh? I met him just before. I remember you. Next time I come, I'll say, what's your name again? It's very important that we understand that when God puts His hand on someone, and it's not, we're not special. I'm not the fundy with the stuff. Okay, I'm not the guy, the Holy Ghost guy. No, I'm a guy like you and me. We people. But God chooses people to put His hand on to become like carriers of something. If we don't have the life of the Spirit regularly in our personal life and in the life of our church, we become pastoral teaching centers. And we go through the motions on a Sunday, and then we speak about the preach. Good. Very good this morning. 3 points in a poem. Very good. But there was a little life in it. This morning, we had Sean Browderseth. We get him before you because, you know, Weinberg, I'm just saying, preached a brilliant word. Just brilliant. You know, Sean, I've been thinking, and Sean's that guy. Have you seen these little things on 412 website? I've been thinking. Just brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. He spoke such a word to us. And Estian van Amerwe, who's just taken over now in Weinberg, I said to him the other day, Estian, we've got to shake this up. Because the first person to always be neglected in the life of Christians and in the church is always the third person. You know, you've got God the Father. You know, the benediction, the guys say the benediction, 2 Corinthians 13:14, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we know the grace of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the love of God, it doesn't say the Father, but they add it because they want to put the Trinity in it, good old pastors. The love of God, And then it says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to fellowship with Him. He's the one that leads us into all the truth. He's the one that motivates. He's the one that brings the life that we need so desperately in our lives. Eh? Can you say amen to that? So I'm going to speak to you about the anointing. The anointing. It's a word that's not actually often used a lot in the Bible. You don't read that particular word, the anointing. But the anointing is the yoke-destroying power of God that comes on people. And I didn't give it to you, sorry, brother, but in Isaiah 10, somewhere, 27, I think, it says that the anointing destroys the yoke. Now, it's speaking to Israel about the yoke of slavery that they were under. And the Father was saying, God was saying to them, I will put an anointing on you that will destroy the yoke. No, he's not put on. It mustn't come out of the NIV. It's very rude in the NIV. It says, because you've grown so fat. And I don't like that. Yeah. Don't put it up. But it says the anointing destroys the yoke. The anointing is the equipment given to the church to get the job done. And we need to walk in it. The church, if we're not careful, operates by formulas. You remember in the old traditional church, well, some of you probably were, yeah, I'm looking at you, they're old enough. You're in traditional church and then they hang the board up in the front of the hymns you're going to sing. Remember that? Anybody looks and go to their hymn book, see what hymns we're singing tonight. And there's one that's a magnificent hymn. And they say, and it's got 5 verses. You think, yes, this is a beauty. Then they get up and they say, we'll sing verse 1, 3, and 5. I think, why? You know why? Because there's a formula. Because it's got to finish within a certain period of time. Which reminds me, I didn't put anything on to keep me awaken what I'm going, okay. No, I'm terrible. I say lastly and I lost, I promise. And so the church is kind of being done by numbers. And we're a charismatic church. And we said, no, we'll never get there. But what happened last week shook up a lot of things. Shakes you up. You think, wow. Why? Because we've resorted to just maybe in our own personal lives, just allowing ourselves to just coast a little bit. God comes and shakes it because the anointing is the equipment that gets the job done. The anointing changes everything. It's not anointed moments. We mustn't come on a Sunday to church for an anointed moment. It's anointed living. We can live under the anointing. The anointing is for everybody. It's not for a special few. It's for all of us. And it's not anointed moments. We have anointed moments. I've had some amazing anointed moments, which I'd love to try and describe to you, but I can't. I have had anointed moments in this hall. 4.5 years ago, I sat over there, Sunday morning, overwhelmed by the welcome. Andrew saw me, he said, come onto the stage. I tried to get up here, but my age didn't allow me to. So I walked up on the stairs. And then things happened. And somebody came to me after the meeting and said, look, I've got a word for you. Much like you said, Lee. And I said, okay, shoot. He was barefoot and baggies and t-shirt. And I was quite smart because I didn't quite know what to expect at a Joshua Generation church. I know better now. And he said this to me. He said, your life has been like on a track, like in a train. But God's going to stop the train and he's going to take you out the train and he's going to give you a truck. And you're going to crisscross. You're not going to be bound by the railway line. And I didn't know anything about what that meant. Nothing. It didn't mean a thing to me. And then on the Thursday after that Sunday, I had coffee with Andrew. And he, you know, in Andrew style, said, so there was a prophetic word about you, Bruno. We're offering you a job. When can you start? And I gulped my coffee and said, well, I don't know. I had to go and find out from the people that I was with, the field, the apostolic field I was in. They were in the UK. I went to the UK, saw them. While I'm in the UK, I go to a little conference. A couple who I've never set eyes on said, we've got a prophetic word for you. Shoot. We see a tree growing in a field. It's an established tree. But we see it's being transplanted from one field to another field. That's quite clear. I come back, Andrew, tell him, yes, it's good. Also, he said, okay, we start. This is what I want you to do. And there came the truck. When I was pastoring a church, it's like you're on a track and this is your job. You pastor this church. You take care of it. You whatever, whatever. You love the people. You preach. You go through all the difficulties and the challenges and the good times. It's like a track, the pastoral track. Now, suddenly, I'm here tonight. I'm in Muizenberg next week. I'm in Durbanville 2 weeks later. I'm in Joburg at the beginning of I'm crisscrossing. You see, I've had anointed moments where God has spoken, changed the course and direction of my life. But I can't just rely on those moments to live every day. I have got to seek God with all my heart so that I can fulfill the function that he's called me to. And it's the same for everybody. God has called you for a purpose. You're not a nobody. And you might think, well, you know, what can I do? When I came tonight, I was just driving in my car, praying and saying, Lord, give me some words. And God reminded me of something that I took to another congregation. I said, yeah, but that's secondhand now. And he said, no, you apply to this congregation. There are men in this congregation. There are men in this congregation that in the spirit realm, you have folded your arms and you've said, others can do it. And God wants you tonight to know that you must unfold your arms and you must give yourself to serve the church. And some of you are older, like me, like when you dance, you know, my mind says, go. And my body says, who, me? You realize your age, but some of you are older and you think, I've done my time. You've never done your time. God wants you to unfold your arms and God wants you to give yourself. Go and see the man. Go and see the elders and say, I want to serve. I want to give. Because when we give, we get. If you don't give, you don't get. Can you say amen? Okay. So the thing that robs us of the anointing is the fear of man and trying to perform. So we try and make things happen because we've, we can't. We can make it happen, but it's dead works. Shoot that thing in the head, bury it, it's going to count for nothing. Don't do that. The anointing will lead you into what God has for you. It could be speaking to someone next door to you. It could be praying for somebody in a supermarket or in wherever. It's just their moments, but you'll miss the moment if you're not walking in it all the time. Can you say amen? We've got to keep walking in it. Keep walking in that anointing. Keep walking in it. If it's not, it's not always spectacular. Sometimes I don't feel anything. I just feel a nudge. I think, oh, I'll do it. And then God does the biggest and the best. You think, oh, my word. It's just that little voice. Just listen. And obedience is the key to the anointing. Obedience is the key to the anointing. Fear of man trying to perform. Let me tell you this. In 1993, 94, 95, who was not alive then? All that row over there. You weren't alive. Glory to God. I mean, I spoke once about being yoked, and I said, you know, when I was a kid, we yoked oxen because I was a farm boy. And one oak in the back said, jeez, bro, how old are you? Rude, eh? So in that early 90s, middle 90s, there was a massive outpouring of the Spirit. It was called the Toronto Blessing, horrible name. It was an outpouring of the Spirit. But I'll tell you what it did. It made people look good because it was so easy. It was so easy. We just pray. God just did things. It was so easy. And God taught me a lesson. I learned a hard lesson. I had a very prophetic guy in my church who was so gifted. Oh, my word. He'd call names and addresses. Now, when somebody does that, I'm telling you, you cleanse yourself of every known sin just in case you get called. He called a guy one night. He said, I've got this street address. Does anybody live in that street? I said, yeah. And he called them forward. And they were having mega issues. And he prophesied. And people, wow. It was because the anointing of God was so strong. It made him look good. And I thought that if he looks good, people will come to the church. Yeah, that's me. I'm being honest now. I didn't realize it then. And boy, he just prophesied. And we'd get into meetings. I'd say, come, Brew, function in your unction, brother. And just words, amazing, amazing things. But I realized people were coming for an experience and not for God. They weren't being added. So the anointing can make us look good. And the enemy uses that to bring us down. We've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. He does. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I don't know how long due time is, but you must then let God get to humble you. That's not a good experience. And God had to do that. Teach me. Teach me. I thought I was the man. Invited here, invited there. Doing my thing. It was so easy because the power of God was so present. Just lift your hand. People fall over. Just amazing. Go home. Yeah, I'm the man. I didn't say that, but in my heart, that thing was beginning to. And God didn't like that. So it makes you look good. It's sometimes spectacular, not always. And it is a trap. But we don't just want the spectacular. We want the supernatural. We want to see the glory of God. I don't just want we had lots of people acting it out. And people said to me, no, you've got to stop it. So I said, well, I'm in a quandary now. I want God to move, and there are some that move in the flesh. Must I stop everything? Because there's a little group of them in the flesh, and then I have nothing, or do I rather have God with a little bit of flesh for some people and then maybe help them and speak to them? That was my rationale. I would rather have God with a little bit of flesh. I can always sort the flesh. I want God. I want the power of God in the church. And we saw amazing, wonderful things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, just so that you know, this is John, the beloved John. I like the way he writes and he says about himself, the disciple Jesus loved. It's very humble, isn't it? So he wrote about himself. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You have an anointing. You don't look for an anointing. You have an anointing. And the anointing can increase on your life when you learn to dwell in the secret place. But you'll not get more if you don't give it away. I was in the UK once preaching in a church, and there was a lady lying on a stretcher. And they'd brought her because, you know, this guy from South Africa's coming in. You feel horribly intimidated. Here's a lady lying. Now she's come because you're there. You know what you feel like? Useless, hopeless, helpless, godless, stateless, whatever. And she's just lying there. You preach and you look at her and you do something else. And then you look again and they're all waiting. Come on, come on, come on. You go and pray for her. The man of God, pray. And nothing happens. How do you feel? I learned this. I can make nothing happen. So, if you get nothing out of this tonight, get this. I'm just a drain pipe. I lift my hand to heaven, and he pours out his life into me, and then I reach out this hand, and he comes through me, and that life of his, I lay hands on. It's called, what's the word? Impartation. I impart. But what I can't impart what I've got, because that will just be a no good. So I've got to keep the elbow joint in my drain pipe clean. Because you know what drain pipes, they come off roofs, and leaves and junk and dead rats and all sorts of things collect in the drain pipe on the elbow. So that when it rains, it overflows and it doesn't run. And that dead leaves and branches and dead rats and other things that collect there are sin that God wants to make sure is cleaned out in our lives. And the anointing cleans that out. You see, you might do this and that and see a mega thing happen. Then you begin to think, oh, well, this is easy. I just do that. If I pray for them, and there lies the danger with the anointing. And God's very particular. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible says the gifts and the call are irrevocable. If he's given them, he takes a chance with you. Please keep your heart. Don't let the flow be pure. Let it's pure living water that comes from heaven to you, and it replenishes, it satisfies, it quenches, it changes people's lives. Who am I in that process? Nothing. I'm nothing. God is everything. And the person I pray for, they something. They get it. So you all have an anointing. But the fear of man stops us from praying for people. Because we don't see things change. We went through a stage in the church I was in that I planted in Musenberg where we used to go into supermarkets and pray, just stand around and pray. And then God would tell people, go and pray, pay for that person's groceries. We'd always choose, you know, and they had a few. It wasn't a trolley full. We never got a trolley full. And one guy was praying before the meeting. And so he went to the supermarket, Checkers, in Musenberg, and walked around looking for the lady. God had showed him the lady. She had a button-up jersey. It was gray. It was a bit old. And she was an oldish lady. And he walked and he looked and he couldn't see and he couldn't. And then he thought, and he begins to doubt. You see, nah, it can't be God. Nah, I'll just go home. And as he was going to leave, she was in the front of the queue paying. So he pushed past people and he got to the front. He said, ma'am. He said, I was praying, and God showed me you in like a vision. And God said to me, I must pay for your groceries for you. And she had a little plastic bank bag, hauling out a couple of coppers and a few coins. And she just burst into tears. She said, I've got no money. So he said, no, we've paid. Do you need other stuff paid? The cashier was in tears. The people behind, what is going on? I had this lady I was praying. He could tell the story and people, wow, that's what the anointing does. We mustn't sit on our blessed assurances and expect that it's just going to happen. We've got to get up there, make it happen. And 27, brother, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And this is the most misunderstood line in the Bible. You do not need anyone to teach you. So we're free. Don't listen to Andrew. Listen to Russell, Jacques, because you don't need anyone because you've got the Spirit. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it's taught you, remain in him. Key. Remain in him. What does remaining in God mean? If I had to ask you, how much time, and please, I'm not this, what is I going to call myself? I want to make it nice. This amazing guy who spends hours every day in prayer and reads. I do spend a long time praying and I do read because I've got nobody to worry me at home. So I wake up early and I pray and I read. Remaining means I keep going back to the source so that I can get the supply I need for the day. Now let me just tell you a story. 5 minutes doesn't get much. 5-10 minutes doesn't get much. We have to make time, like I read these quotes, to go to him for him to replenish us, because I have got nothing to give without him. Otherwise, it's like shooting blanks. Man, I'm up and I'm doing this stuff, but I'm not drawing from him. It's like shooting blanks. I make a noise. It's like that 1 Corinthians thing, like a clanging cymbal and a resounding gong. I just make a noise. I'm the man. We've seen them all. You've seen them on TV. They just make a noise. And people claim things. No. We've got to be in the presence of God in order for God to use us. Amen? We've got to be in the presence of God. I'm conscious of the time. The anointing remains. The anointing is stable even when I'm unstable. The anointing keeps me stable. It's real. It's not counterfeit. Many claim to have an anointing. Like I said, the anointing is real. It'll change people's lives. Remaining in him. In Mark chapter 3, did I give you that? 13 to 15? Jesus chooses the disciples. He went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now there's the key. That they might be with him. That they might be with him. He called them in the old King James Version. It says that they might be with him. Meaning he called them and he taught them. Then he said, now that you've got something to give, go and do it. Don't go if you've got nothing to give. We make it up as we go along. Hello. Do you know the story of the counterfeit and the authentic? You must have heard that story. How do they train people in the treasury? You know what they do? They give them real notes. 10 rand, 20 rand, 50 rand, 100 rand, 200 rand. And they blindfold them and they feel the notes. And then they slip a counterfeit note in. And when they know the real well, they pick up the counterfeit. They don't teach them how to find a counterfeit. They teach them the real thing. So that they know the real thing. That's what God wants to do with us. We must know the real thing. We must know him. We must know him. Then you'll get power. And then when you see the counterfeit, you know it. There are a lot of fruitcakes, hey? in the church, tons of them. As I said, you know, there are a lot of flakes. You know, they go to the Kellogg's Christian Center. Pastor Albran looks after them. There are many of them. The people who walk in the real are the possessors. They possess, they've got something. The people who think they've got it are the professors. They profess to have it, but they don't really have it. We possess it, and he possesses us. Now, I can see in your heads you saying, jeepers, is this about healing and deliverance? And no, I'm talking about your own life. I'm talking about your own life and the things in our lives that we need the anointing to break so that we can be a freer people to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. Let me read this. This is brilliant. Satan has scored a point in making us afraid of extremism about the Holy Spirit. And there is extremism. And he's done that and made us think this. We may miss the true, this is brilliant, in our fear of the false. We may miss the true for our fear of what might be false. I'm not afraid of the false because I know the true. I know him. I know him. The openness doesn't lead to deception. Being open, people say, oh, you be careful, you can't be open. Openness doesn't lead to sin. Deception leads you to sin. It's not knowing. When you know, you can take charge. And you can take charge of your own life. And I'll come into land. I've spoken so much and I've used nothing. But all these notes. Gee, it's amazing. Okay. Abide. Do you remember the story of Jesus going across the lake and coming to the Gadarenes, the region of the Gadarenes, and seeing the demoniac in Mark 5? Remember the story? And the whole thing with the pigs and drowning and all these stories. The thing that struck me was this. The people, the Bible says in Mark 5, and you don't have to put it up, they pleaded with him to leave their region. But odd. Here's this demoniac in his right mind, clothed. Surely, good grief, who cares about the pigs? I mean, a guy's been saved. No, no, they pleaded with him. They pleaded with him to leave. And then in Luke's gospel, let me just, if I can find the note, I think I've got a note of it somewhere. Gee, I'm useless tonight. Luke, and John, Luke's gospel, the story of the woman. You know when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4? And she said, you know the story, go and tell your husband, oh, you had five, you got one, you're not even married, blah, blah. You know the whole story. This is what she said. She said to the townspeople, come and hear a man who told me everything I ever did. Would you go to your friends and say, come and meet this guy, told me everything about me that I ever did? And then it says, they pleaded with him to stay and preach and teach them. Now what is, there's both powerful anointings of deliverance and pigs being, and a guy, I suppose that the guy's whole world was, I mean, if you lose your job, you know, it's not good. Leave, you're causing trouble. But the two, what's the word I'm looking for? Responses are so different. And both are from an anointing. He speaks to legion. I mean, you know how many demons in one guy? And frees him. People plead with him, please leave. The demoniac who's now free says to Jesus, can I come with you? Jesus said, no, go to your region and go and tell what I've done, what God has done for you. He goes to the woman at the well, who's a Samaritan, and they say, no, please don't go, just teach us. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, the anointing's not always pleasant. Sometimes you'll feel things and do things, and people will say, brother, listen, don't do that again here. Don't do that in my office, your boss, whoever. You must expect that. But others will say, gee, tell us more, tell us more. You can't put a cap on how it's going to work for you. That's the power of God. That's the wonder of God. So I'll get to these things. So the anointing breaks yokes. Who gets tempted? No, don't. Who never gets tempted? And sometimes we fall into the temptation. And you know, James says we first tempted, then we fall into the temptation, and then we sin, and then that thing catches us. Doesn't matter what it is at this point in time. The anointing is there to break that yoke. Tonight, the anointing of God is going to break that yoke for you, that temptation. Your attitudes. If I want to walk in the fullness of God, I cannot be jealous of somebody that does it better than me. I cannot be jealous of somebody who has more than me. I cannot be jealous of somebody that speaks and does it better than me. I listened to Sean Brouterseth this morning. I think, that's how you do it. That's Lord, teach me how to do it. I'm jealous. No, not really. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? People come and bring a word. Where did they get that from? Them? Attitude, actions. I'll confess, I'm terrible in the motor car. I'm so impatient, man. I haven't got my wife saying, darling, just, I'm on my own now. And you drive down Prince George Drive, and you drive in the right-hand lane, which is the fast lane. Yes. But in that community, it's the lane where aunties with hats and uncles with hats drive. So in that area, you drive in the left-hand lane. And then you get a little old Datsun 120 Bucky that belongs to a builder. And it smokes like a steam engine. And you're stuck behind him or behind. And I've got an attitude with that. It just gets up my snap, man. So I said to God, Lord, I know I'm weak in this area. I want to be strong. So when I'm on the road now, I'm thinking, no, just relax. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, bless them. Please just give him another car, but just get him out the way. But it's attitudes, very important. Words. We say things. I mean, I like to joke. I like to crack a few jokes and people laugh and it's fun. But sometimes you say things that you don't intend it to be, but it just gets taken the wrong way. So I measure my words. I used to say often in preaching when I was in the Bay Community Church, the church I planted, I'd say, now come on, you ugly thing, get it right. So I go and preach in an Anglican church once I get invited. I say, now, very formal, standing there, hello, everybody, lovely to be here. And some guy says, hello, you ugly thing. I said, I'm going to tell your vicar, you come into the Bay, bro. Just watch your words. If you said things to people, the anointing gives you the grace to go and unsay it. Amen. He's shaping us. The anointing shapes me. Every one of us has a specific design on the inside that God has placed there. And he wants his life to fit into that design. And your life has got to be... Have you ever been to... what's that little semi-precious stones place? Scratch Patch. Have you ever seen how those little semi-precious stones get so smooth? They throw them into a shaker. And that thing sorts them out, eh? Knocks off all the rough edges, and then they pop out the other side beautifully smooth. And sometimes God wants to do that with us, because we're not just semi-precious, we're very precious. But he wants us to sparkle and shine. He's shaping us. They're not external things, you know, it's not Botox and a lip job and a nose job and a whatever lift and other lifts. He brings the power, and I submit to that so that I can change. Somebody said to me this. So I said, well, they can do it. They must just put a zip in. In the presence of the Lord is what? Fullness of joy. And that joy helps me gladly submit to the things that God wants to do to me. Because sometimes it's anal. Yeah, sometimes it's difficult. It's really, it hurts. But we must let him do it, because he's shaping us. This morning somebody had a word in our meeting, it was excellent, about making soap in molds. And how, you know, when the soap comes out, it's not perfect. So they've got a little knife and they just trim the edges to make. That's what God does with us. He's molding us, he's shaping us to be what he wants us to be. He's doing that. This power makes us to be moral people. We're not moralists. We're not moralists. We're moral because we live the Christian life. We follow Jesus by the anointing of the Spirit. And we are moral people. We do things the moral way. We get caught sometimes. We get caught. When you're in the company of Philistines and they start joking and saying things and it's easy, especially if you've got my nature and you want to kind of be in there and whoops, I just watch. I've got a friend who I was in the army with 52 years ago. How many days? What's 68? What's the, you know, whatever. It's a long time ago. And he's still a Philistine. And he's seen my life. He's watched me. He's seen me change. He's seen the Lord on me. He's done things. And he invites me over and we have a braai. And he's got all his Philistine bowling buddies with him. Now I'm come. Now I'm the vicar. Then he says, look, this is the vicar, blah, 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 blah. Then you want some wine? No, I'll have a glass of wine when we have supper. And then I'll have a glass of wine. And then he'll say this to his wife. Don't offer him another one. He only has one. I'll make a stand. But it's tempting. It's tempting just to drop my standard. Because I think by dropping the standard, I'm becoming one with them. I cannot do that. I'm one with him. Not one with them. It's the power to overcome temptations, like I said. Temptations, terrible things. Listen, you young people, your eyes have seen things they shouldn't have seen. You've seen things you shouldn't have watched. A terrible thing. It catches you. Because when you visualize, when you get a visual thing, it catches you. Catches you. Temptation. You hear things. People come say, have you heard? Have you heard? She this. Oh, you're kidding. I'm just telling you so you can pray. No, you're not. You're telling, you're gossiping. It's a temptation to gossip. And gossip is worse than any other sin in the life of the church. Because it spreads. It's like a gangrene. Terrible thing. Gives us the power to witness. Lead people to Jesus. You reach one person for Jesus this year. Just one. All of us. Just one. Imagine the end of the year, what how big this place will be. Just one. There's statistics on these massive crusades in Africa. I mean, Reinhard Bonnke, I mean, God bless him, I'm not against Reinhard Bonnke, I'm not against crusades. 1 million people in a meeting. in Nigeria. 1 million people. Hundreds of thousands of people get saved. Do you know the statistic of actually getting committed into the life of a church of those crusades? It's less than 1%. All that money, all that effort, all that. When your neighbor, my neighbor Dave, who every morning coughs off his first puff on his smoke at 6 o'clock, and I wake and I pray for him. I've spoken to him. I said, Dave, bro, you got to stop the old cancer pill, bro. The stick, it's going to be the nail in your coffin, child. And no, he can't help. My heart breaks for him. He's my man. I don't have to go into a crusade. He lives 5 yards away. Cost me nothing. Just a bit of voice. Does your neighbor know you're a Christian? Come out there in the morning with your 6-foot by 2-foot pocket Bible on a Sunday. I'm going to church. And then you behave like a Philistine for the rest of the week. Witness. Power to overcome. Enemies, obstacles, power to overcome. That's what the anointing gives you. And then the power to work miracles. Who's prayed for a sick person that got better? When last did you pray for a sick person to get better? When? Yesterday. You would have said yesterday. Today. Did they get better? But you're not stopping praying for them. That's the key. Everybody I witness to doesn't get saved. Well, blow that. I'm not witnessing anymore. Pfft, waste of time. No. I must witness. I must give my testimony. This is what Jesus did for me. Jesus will save them. Same with praying for the sick. Pray for the sick. Nobody gets better. Pray for the sick. That woman lying on the thing. You walk away thinking, no, bro. I prophesied over a guy once. I won't tell you where. And you know what he said? I said, does this make sense to you? He said, no. I said, gee, I'm so sorry. I'll retract all that. And his leaders were sitting around. This is what he said. He said, nobody gets it right when they prophesy to me. Whoopsie. Little devil in there. And then somebody came to me, his wife, and said, you were spot on. He just doesn't want to own it.
Hallelujah.
No. We will get it wrong. That's what I'm trying to say. You said it just now, Lee. We prophesy in part. But it shouldn't stop us. But the fear of man, the proverb says, is a snare. It stops us from doing what God's called. And it's not big things, folks. It's not big things. Your neighbor, you know, you see her there walking. What's happened to you? She's a twisted leg. Can I pray for you? Most people say yes. And if you pray for them and they get healed, I'll tell you what, you look for your other neighbors to see if they're not sick. Because you will get an urge of yes and amen in your heart. But if you never do it, it's never going to happen. Come on. We can do this. The last thing is power to bring the kingdom. The kingdom of God. We've got the anointing to bring it to people's lives. The power. What is power? I'll tell you what power is. Living the life that Jesus is pleased with. That's power. That's power. Praying for the sick, witnessing, that's good. But your life, have you got the power of God in you? Or are you living it like you should? I live on my own now. And I might be old, but I'm still a man. And it's... I was going to tell a story. I won't go there. That'll be very naughty, Jeffrey. Don't do that. Because everybody, they'll say that afterwards about me. And it's tempting. You know, I've got DSTV. I don't watch movies. I see movies now. I think it's so pathetic. They're acting. I think, yeah, they're acting. What am I watching them act for? When people act in the church, I get ticked, but I watch movies. They're acting. Rubbish, man. Rubbish. I don't watch movies. I won't. But there's temptations that come to me. I will watch something like whatever, and then, you know, you flick the channel. In my day, my kids were the channel flickers because they'd have to jump up and go and change it on the TV. We didn't have remotes in my day. That's true too. Stop it. But you know what I'm saying? So I've got to guard myself. I've got to watch myself. Nobody's with me. I'm on my own. Nobody will know. Nobody, how will they ever know? Nobody will know. But the Bible says this, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. I'm scared. I'm scared because I don't want to lose what God has given me through some stupid act of disobedience. That's power. When I can say no. Titus 2:12 says this, the grace of God has appeared. Yes, see, I've gone on 4 miles too long. I apologize. Forgive me, please. Titus 2:12 says, the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Liberator. He has appeared and he teaches us to say no to ungodliness. 1 John 3:3 says that if we have this hope in him, we who have this hope, we purify ourselves like he is pure. We can't expect that God is going to keep doing things and we keep doing the things we want to do. Can't, it will not work. Can you say amen? That, my darlings, is the power of God. That's the power. Habits. You've got habits. The writer to the Hebrews says, you know, that we must throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. So some of the times the hindrances are not even sins. They could be hobbies. I always, you know, these people that run 42 Ks or and cycle hundreds and swim, and I'm impressed, but the Bible says to me that's of some value. If only we could run. I once could, yeah. It's of some value. But that thing can become a god to some people. It's all they want. They want that. Got to do that. They're up early in the morning, every morning. And I think, when do you pray? You work, you got kids, you run, you do. When do you pray? Sorry, that's just how my mind works. No, these things, we've got to be strong in the power of his might. That's how strong. That's what God wants. Then when we start functioning, we will see the glory come. The power will come. Amen.